Chloe. Why don't you come up? You may know Chloe. She's often here singing, playing piano, leading us in worship. And today she will be sharing from God's word with us. And I'd love us to pray for her. Why don't you reach out a hand? This is like a visual amen. Father God, we thank you so much for Chloe. Thank you for her heart for you. Thank you for the work of your spirit. Just opening your word to her. Letting her know your heart. Pray for her as she speaks and us as we listen. That we would hear your voice, Father. That we would know your work in our hearts. And your invitation to go out and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Chloe.
Amen. Hi. Yes, hi. Oh, that's so sweet. I feel welcomed. Okay, great. It's so exciting to be here. Thank you so much for looking my way. I was searching up how to start a talk. Like, I don't know. It's hard to start something. You've got the rest of it planned. I've prepared the rest of it. And then I was like, how do you start a talk? Like, how do you actually do that? And so I was searching through the live streams of how we've done it in the past. And I realized that a common thread in how people usually start their talks is they tell a story, and that story is usually rather humiliating. So here's mine. Yeah, that's the whole point. Here's mine. This funny story. So I started a new job about a month ago. It's going well. Thank you for asking. That time I came home from work, and it was a long day. I'd been really, really tired. And I was like, all I want to do is shower and then get into bed. Like, I'm ready to skip dinner. That kind of really long day, right? And so I get home, and I jump in the shower, and I come out, and I realize, right, I need to blow dry my hair, because unlike some of you, this stuff takes more than a towel to dry off, obviously. And I crash on the sofa and I take out my hair dryer and I plug it in to this extension cord that's by the wall. And then I go, turn on the buttons, nothing happens. Please, if this has happened to you before, please come up and tell me after so that I don't feel so alone. But then I realize I'm so frustrated because I'm like, it worked the other day. Like, what happened? And then I'm dreading the thought of needing to buy a new hairdryer, of like needing to spend more money on this stuff. And then I glance over at the wall, right? And I realize that the wall socket's not turned on. And I go, okay, great, I'm going to turn that on. And then I switch on the buttons again. And nothing happens. And then I go, come on, what's going on now? And I'm this close to like going to check whether the fuse is blown and whether I have to reset the entire house. And I take one last glance at the wall and I realize that the extension cord is the issue. That I've not even put the plug far enough into the extension cord for the hairdryer to connect to the extension cord to connect to the wall socket. And then I go, okay, great. So I shove it all the way in, like give it a good couple of pats. And it works. And I, in order to talk to my 3-year-old self who didn't understand how electricity works, right, I had to explain to myself in that moment, to make my hairdryer function, I had to do two things. I had to make sure, one, the hairdryer was plugged into the extension cord, Chloe. And then two, I needed to make sure the extension cord was plugged into the wall. Right? Cool. We're on the same page here. Great. What I needed to make sure was that both of those things were happening. That the hairdryer was plugged in and the cord was plugged into the wall. I needed to make sure both of those things were happening, or else the appliance just wasn't going to work. And now, in true starting a talk and then moving into the Bible passage fashion, today we're talking about dependence on the Holy Spirit. We're talking about how to build a community that depends on the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say, that idea of plugging in is something that's really interested me over the past couple of weeks as I've been preparing for this. How do we plug in to the Holy Spirit? Hopefully this is going to work. There we go. And I want to ask three really simple questions today. One, are we plugged into the Holy Spirit? Two, are we plugged into community? And three, is our community plugged into the Holy Spirit? Make sense? Cool. because I think that idea of plugging into different things, that idea of moving on and plugging from one step to the other, that's what we're trying to look at today. So I'm going to start with the first question. Are we plugged into the Holy Spirit? Which means, are we dependent on the Holy Spirit? And I just want to look quickly at the passage. If you've got your Bibles, turn them on, open them up, whatever it is. We're going to start from verse 32. I'll come back to verse 31. I haven't forgotten about it. But I just want to point out, in the bulk of this passage, three things happen, right? One, Peter heals Ananias. Two, Peter raises Tabitha. And three, Peter goes and stays with this guy called Simon. Great. So there's two cool things and then one fact. We'll get to that fact later, but a couple things to point out here. One, in those three things that have gone on, Peter would have fallen flat on his face if the Lord didn't then heal Ananias, if he didn't make Tabitha get up. It would have just been highly disappointing if Peter goes, I'm betting on this God. This God is going to heal you now. Get up, take up your mat. And Ananias goes, nope, not doing it. The idea here is that if the God that Peter bet on didn't show up, Peter would have just fallen flat on his face. So in saying that Jesus Christ heals you, we're looking at verse 34, in saying Jesus Christ heals you, he's saying it as a statement. He's saying it in present tense, right? He's not saying Jesus Christ might heal you, Jesus Christ will heal you, Jesus Christ maybe will heal you. He's saying Jesus Christ heals you. He's saying Tabitha, get up. He's saying Tabitha, get up. He's saying Tabitha, get up. And in stating those things in present tense, Peter's leaving zero room for doubt. Zero room for doubt in Jesus' ability, in his willingness, in his promise to show up. And I just wonder, how often do we doubt that? How often do we doubt Jesus' ability and willingness and promise to show up? When I was prepping for this, I was asking myself, how does Peter not doubt that? How did Peter just walk into situations and go, hey, I know this is going to happen. Get up. Take up your mat and go home. And I realized Peter's doubted before. If we remember Peter's story, we remember that Peter's doubted, but he's also seen the power of Jesus in his life before. We've seen that Peter has been afraid to walk towards the water, to walk on the water towards Jesus, but he's also seen how Jesus has walked on water. He's also seen how Jesus has caught him when he was scared. And he's kept him standing. We've seen how Peter has denied Jesus three times, but we've also seen how he's been redeemed from that, and Jesus has told him verbatim that he is the rock on which the church will be built. Jesus healed, and when he healed, Peter was literally in the room. And that's the basis for which Peter doesn't doubt, because he's seen it happen before. And I just want to ask that one question. Are we using what we've seen the Spirit do as ammunition to cast out doubt in Jesus? That's the first thing I want to talk about. Are we using what we've seen of God, what we've seen of the Spirit's work, to then go, hey, I'm not going to doubt it this time. I know God can do this. Are we cataloging, practically speaking, are we cataloging what we've seen God do in our lives, what we've seen God do in other people's lives? And are we using that to say, hey, this time I'm not going to doubt because God's done it before. God can do it again. I'm quite an annoying person when it comes to testimonies. If something happens that I know is God, about 15 people will hear about it. Over the course of exactly 2 hours, I'll have texted everyone about it. And the reason for that is not just because I want to be annoying. It's because for me, I need to remember that this has happened. I need to talk about it enough to know that it's going to stick in my mind so that in about 3 weeks, in about 2 months' time, when I start to doubt again, I'll remember I told 15 people God was good to me that one time. Are we cataloging that? Are we remembering the Spirit's work? And is that helping us to believe in him every single day, to believe in his power, in his ability, in his willingness, in his promise to show up? Second thing I want to point out, Peter doesn't do any healing on his own. Yeah? In all of these situations, Peter is imitating Jesus. He's being completely unoriginal, and the lawyer in me would call plagiarism. it's quite bad how much plagiarism there is. He's copying where Jesus heals, what Jesus says, and how Jesus performs the miracles. I just want to point this out for us because I think it's really cool and it kind of floored me when I saw this. Let's look at these things in turn, right? First thing, Peter heals Ananias. In verse 34 to 35, hopefully people can see this. In verse 34 to 35, Peter says to Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and roll up your mat. And that's the exact same thing as in Mark chapter 2 when Jesus heals a paralyzed man. Jesus says, get up, take your mat and go home. Peter says, in Acts chapter 9, in our passage today, it says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him. In Mark chapter 2, it says that the man got up and walked out in full view of them all. Where he did it, how he did it, in front of whom he did it, what he said when he did it, Peter was completely imitating Jesus. And the same thing happens the second time. In verses 40 to 41, we're talking the exact same details as how Jesus raises a little girl in Mark chapter 5. Peter sends all of the people who are mourning out of the room. And in the same way, Jesus literally says, after he put them all out, right? In the same way, Jesus says to the little girl, he says, little girl, I say to you, get up. And Peter says to Tabitha, Tabitha, get up. Jesus takes her by the hand, and Peter takes Tabitha by the hand. Every single detail is the exact same. Jesus is the blueprint for how Peter is working in that situation. So Peter copies Jesus entirely with two exceptions. One, he gets down on his knees and prays. All right, that's the one thing he does. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got on his knees and prayed. To which I asked, isn't that kind of rude? Is anyone thinking that? Like, great, I've been semi-helicoptered into the situation, and then, you know, y'all are crying, and I go, okay, bye now, see ya. It's like, it's kind of weird. But this is what I propose is happening in the situation, right? Is Peter understands that he's been uniquely called into this situation where everyone else is mourning, everyone else is grieving. And it's not that their grieving is unreasonable. It's not that their grieving is uncalled for. It's completely understandable what they're doing here. They've lost a friend. But he knows he's been sent over from the neighboring city to come here and figure out what God wants to do in the situation. He knows God has put him here. And now all he has to do is figure out what God has put him here for. And to do that, he has to remove all distractions and then ask God. I just want to point that out really quickly. But the second thing that I want to point out, which is the exception that Peter copies Jesus with, right? The second thing that Peter does that's different is he identifies Jesus as healer. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. And just to point out, this healing of Ananias is public, right? The raising of Tabitha was private. He cast everyone out and then he did it, right? But the healing of Ananias was public. Everyone saw him. Everyone in Lydda and Joppa saw him. And what's cool to me is that Peter makes it known that he's relying on the sole power of Jesus to heal. He doesn't just think that he's relying on Jesus and go, yep, Jesus, I'm relying on you. He openly attributes it to the Lord. He says, Jesus Christ is the one who heals you. Guys, healing is Jesus' work to do. It's not ours. The work of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit. And it's not ours. And something that's really convicted me about this is that when we think about doing the Lord's work, we think about us doing the Lord's work. What do I have to do? How can I do it? How can I excel at it? But Peter realizes the success of the miracle is not up to him. The success of the miracle is not up to him, but the obedience towards it is. I'm going to say that again. The success of the miracle is not up to him, but the calling, the obedience towards the calling is. And the third thing that I want to talk about is that Peter does all of these cool things. He's healed a guy, he's raised a woman, and then he up and stays with a tanner. Up and stays with a guy called Simon. And a tanner is a leather maker, right? Simon was in the business of essentially treating animal hides to produce leather. And it was a genuinely and literally stinky business. It was very much considered unclean, very much considered just disgusting. There's a reason why Simon had to live all the way out of the town. He went and had to stay with him. There's no reason why Peter would have gone to Simon unless the Holy Spirit had told him to. He's become a bit of a celebrity in the region, right? He's probably being invited to all these dinners and banquets and houses. And he says, nope, all good. I'm going to go and stay with this guy, Simon, who's going to make my clothes stink. But why? I'm not quite sure Peter knew why either. I'm not sure that Peter knew why he was going to stay with this guy. But what I'm sure is that he went anyway. And I just want to point out what God does with Peter's obedience. This is in Acts chapter 10, which you can read on. It's very cool. I love it very much. But it's not in our reading, but I just want to quickly go through it. Because I think it's really cool that from this one bit where Peter is asked to go and stay with this frankly disgusting person, God does five things. First, Peter has a vision, which really only adds to his confusion. That sometimes happens. Two, Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, he gets told by the Lord to go look for a tanner called Simon, to locate a guy called Peter, and hear what he has to say. And third, Peter gets told at the exact precise time to go and greet these three random blokes who've come all the way to come meet him. Four, Peter preaches to the entire family of this Roman centurion, Cornelius, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized. And five, and this is the cool bit, Peter's vision that he was confused about earlier, it turns into a revelation that would shatter every single tradition the church had ever known at that time. Because God told him Gentiles were to be welcomed into the fellowship of God. It was out of staying with that tanner, out of following that radical and seemingly crazy decision, that God goes, hey, I'm going to do great things. I'm going to open up literally what is the rest of Acts. And guys, that's an insane mission. I'm not sure that Peter would have been able to compute it if at verse 43, God told him everything he needed to know about how Gentiles were going to be welcomed to the fellowship of God's people. I'm not sure that was how it was going to work, because that's not something Peter would have been able to compute. But we see again, the success of the mission was not up to him, but the obedience towards the calling was. The success of the mission was not up to him, but the obedience towards the calling was. Are we dependent on the Holy Spirit so that we will go wherever he tells us? Are we dependent on the Holy Spirit such that whatever he says, no matter how crazy it is, we'll do it? Second thing I want to talk about, are we plugged into community? And I just want to point out that the community around Tabitha was incredibly beautiful. Obviously, she's dead, so that's not very beautiful. But in the most tragic of moments, these are people who rallied around her. These are people who washed her body and placed her in the upper room after she died. These are people who sent for Peter when she died. They sent for her two cities across, and they were still weeping over her when Peter arrived. That's pretty crazy to me. These were people who had all the proof on hand of the abundant love and generosity that Tabitha had demonstrated to them. They were able to show Peter, here are all the robes she made and all the clothing she made. And so when Peter raised her, he could call all the saints and widows to come and present her alive to them. Because they were there, they could see the Lord's work happen. And we can't really exactly be sure of why Tabitha's community sent for Peter. Presumably it wasn't just on the off chance that Peter might be able to raise her. But we can be sure that we cannot witness the work of the Holy Spirit in each other, much less point out the work of the Holy Spirit for each other if we do not do life with each other. Right? Because we need to be able to see the work of the Holy Spirit in other people so that we are encouraged. And guys, that's what community is. Are you plugged into Christian community? Do you have people to give to you, for you to give to according to the gifts he's given you? Tabitha made clothes. What are you going to do? What has God called you to do? Do you have people to mourn with you and grieve with you and pray with you and praise with you and to wrestle with you and stand firm with you, to believe with you, and then to witness to the world with you? Guys, are we backing each other as a community? Do we recognize where in this team of Christians we belong? what our roles are, who we need to support and how we need to support them, who we need to build up so that we can get to where we want to be. Because Christian community is supposed to give us a taste of heaven. It's supposed to tell us what heaven is going to be like. Are we there yet? If we think about the communities that we're in, are we there yet? Are we so overflowing with Christian community, with the abundance and the generosity and the love that comes from it, that we can't wait to tell other people, hey, come join the club. Come join the team. But I want to say, guys, no matter what role you take on, great, but take up a role. Sitting on the benches is not an option. Playing on the team is the only choice you get. Sitting on the bleachers is not an option. Third thing I want to talk about really quickly, is our community plugged into the Holy Spirit? Is this community spirit dependent? For those of you who don't know, I come from Hong Kong. I was born and raised in Hong Kong for 18 years. Hong Kong is a really small city in the south of China. And whilst I was home in Hong Kong this August, I went to a huge worship night that was organized by this band who were originating from Taiwan, and they were on tour around Asia. And 20 minutes into this worship night, the band are sort of introducing themselves, and they're saying hi to the people who are in the stadium. And they say in passing, they say, can you just raise your hand if you've flown in from China? And I'm like, oh, cool. Great. I kid you not, in the 1,000+ people that were in the stadium that evening, hundreds of hands flew up and people started cheering and clapping and celebrating. And I was really floored because in that moment I thought, hey, first of all, they're really joyful and worshipful in that moment. They're really happy to be there. But more importantly, China is not a place where it's fun to be a Christian. China is a highly persecuted, highly oppressive place for Christians. Pastors go missing, churches get raided, houses with Christians in them get burnt down, and that is just a fact of where China is with their understanding towards Christianity as a thing. And Hong Kong is getting there as well. And so what amazed me was the fact that these people were willing to fly all the way so that they would be able to be here and worship. Despite the consequences, despite the circumstances, despite the fact that immigration knew they were coming. It blew my mind. And what I thought about was, how? How is it that the Chinese church is absolutely thriving? And I think verse 31 gives us the answer. Because they lived in the fear of the Lord and by the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because what drives the growth of the church and the making of disciples and the driving and the establishing of Christian community, it isn't the establishment of a church building. I love this church building, but that's not church. It's not the existence of peaceful circumstances. It's not the agreement of politics and government. What drives the making of disciples, what drives the growing of community, is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is always working by the power of His Spirit. It has nothing to do with us, and how many people agree with us. It has everything to do with the Lord. And so similarly, this is what defines a community that belongs to the Lord. They are a people who, one, live in reverence of the Lord, and two, who are encouraged and comforted by the Holy Spirit. And what this verse tells me is that we can't live as true believers and followers of Jesus unless we have both. Living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to go through what is the fear of the Lord and what is the comfort of the Holy Spirit? And I think the fear of the Lord is how we live. I love this quote by John Piper, which says, I think fearing God means that God is in your mind and heart so powerful and so holy and so awesome that you would not dare to run away from Him, but only run to Him. In other words, fearing God is not another requirement. It's the way you do covenant keeping. It's the way you receive Jesus. It's the way you come to Jesus. Guys, the fear of the Lord is what keeps us from turning away from Him. Not because we're scared of the consequences of turning away from Him. That's being fearful of the Lord, right? But the fear of the Lord is knowing that we are in reverence and awe of the fact that the God who made the universe and conquered death also sustains and keeps and loves us. And that blows our minds. And that gives us the reverent heart that we need to live for Him. And the comfort of the Holy Spirit is how God helps us to live the way that He calls us to. the comfort of the Holy Spirit, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his believers. And the Greek word for the Holy Spirit in verse 31 means the one who is called to our side. And it's taken from the Greek word for support and refresh and exhort and encourage. And I just want to point out that the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is so practical for us. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he gives us power. John chapter 16 verse 7, he gives us help. Acts 4:31, he gives us boldness. And the list goes on and on and on. But do we have both? Do we have the reverence of the Lord and his bigness and his awesomeness and his might and his power? Do we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit knowing we can access that God in our everyday? That's what blows my mind. Guys, I just want to say, and this has been on my heart coming into this, and I just want to land here, that people who are, there are people here who are discouraged, who are disillusioned, who are just feeling frustrated that there doesn't seem to be any fruit to the walk that they're walking with Jesus. And we ask ourselves so much, how do I do what Peter did? How do I just randomly come and heal people and raise people and then go and do all these cool things and stay with stinky guys? How do we do that? I just want to say that kingdom infrastructure, the infrastructure of the kingdom of God, it's made up of you and of you and of you and of you. It's made up of all of you. And I don't want us to miss that. The fact that the kingdom of God is made up of people like us, it has nothing to do with how good we are. The truth of the gospel is that you are the one that God has called to preach the gospel. You are the one that God has called to respond to the Holy Spirit. You are the one that God has called to establish his kingdom on earth. And I just want to say, being part of the kingdom infrastructure has nothing to do with being good at turning other people's hearts towards him on our own. That's the work of the Spirit. Being part of the kingdom infrastructure has nothing to do with being independently capable. It has everything to do with being dependent on the Holy Spirit and imitating what Jesus has already done. If it has to be that, word for word, detail for detail, the actions of Jesus, the words of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. I'm going to say that again. The actions of Jesus, the words of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. Is that how we're living? And finally, being part of the kingdom infrastructure isn't about originality. It's about obedience. If Peter can do it by radically depending on the Holy Spirit, then we can do that as well. We may not be called Peter, but we can do it. But in the same way, if Peter hasn't outgrown his need to radically depend on the Holy Spirit, then who are we to have outgrown it? Who are we to then say, I don't need that? Who are we to then go, I don't need to be aware of that. I don't need to heighten my senses to understand that the Holy Spirit is with me and instructing me and guiding me. How can we say we have not radically outgrown the need for the Holy Spirit? So as the band comes back up, I just want to gather all that together. Because I know that I've gone through a lot. But I just want to hold all of that and say, hey, are we dependent on the Holy Spirit as a community? Are we working towards that vision of community where we live exactly how God has told us to, in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Are we walking in both of those promises? Are we doing that? And I just want to lead us in a quick response as the band starts playing. Ephesians chapter 3 says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. In Acts 4, when the believers pray for boldness with which to speak the gospel, it says they lifted their voices to the Lord together. I just want to take those two really practical things, and I just wonder, could we kneel and lift our voices together? Can we do that? I just invite you, if you can, if you're willing, if you're able, can you kneel with me? Yeah. So we realize that this is what God wants from his people. God wants his people to fear him and then to know him and then to access him. He wants us to love him and revere him and then live for him. We can't do it without imitating him. We can't do it without asking for him. So I'm going to say a quick prayer that I love, that to the best of my ability, though I'm imperfect and I don't do it all the time, but it's what I say every morning before I go to work. And it just sets our intentions. It reorients our priorities and it allows us to go, hey, this is what I want out of the day. This is what I want to do today. This is what I'm living for today. And I just invite you, can you repeat after me as I say it? It goes like this. Father, help me to live this day to the full. Being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others. Being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost. Proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Jesus, that's what we want. That's all we want. We want to live for you. We want to live with you. We want to taste heaven. We want to taste heaven in our communities, in our lives. We want to see where you're working and go with it. But you reignite that passion in us for this prayer to be our priority. For originality to be replaced by obedience. For independence to be replaced by radical dependence on you. Help us, Jesus. You feel free to stay in this position if that's what's helping you. If you want to sit, if you want to stand, we're going to go back into worship, but do whatever you want. This is your business with the Lord.